Well, good morning. It's good to see your faces. We're going to be going back to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 10. Book of Romans, chapter 10. We left off at verse 5 last week. Romans 10, verse 5. Here's what it says. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is to bring Christ down. Or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you, Father, that we can gather here under the banner of Christ and what he has done in the gospel for us. And apart from Christ, none of this would be possible. And we thank you, Father, that you've provided the Savior for us. We thank you, Father, for those who are among us today who have trusted in Christ for their salvation, that they know him. Oh, Father, would you use this message to edify their own hearts, to build them up in the faith. And Father, I pray for those who have not come to Christ yet, who have yet to bow the knee to Christ, who have yet to call upon your name and be saved, as the text declares. Oh, Father, would you cause them, even this morning, even this hour, to call upon you and be saved? Oh, Lord, would you set eternity before them? What it is that they need to be saved from, what it is that they need redemption from. Lord, would you cause all our hearts to be fixed upon Christ? Lord, get me out of the way. Lord, let us all have Christ before us here this morning. Walk in our midst, O Lord. Let your glory fill this place. And O Lord, give me liberty to proclaim the gospel. O Lord, loosen my tongue. O Lord, empower me by your Spirit to say what you have said in your word to your people. In Jesus' name, amen. But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips? For you hate discipline and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother. You slander your own mother's son. These things you have done, and I have been silent. You thought that I was one like yourself, but now I rebuke you and lay the charge before you. And that's from Psalm 50, verses 16 through 21. And the reason why I quote that is because perhaps the biggest problem, not only in America, but all around the world, people have a wrong conception of who God is. People think that God is just like them. People have a fixed God according to their own imagination, an idol according to their own mind and their own understanding. Many people have a God who is made up in their own imagination, and they violate the first commandment, which is that you shall have no other gods before me. Let me give you some examples. For some people, God is a teddy bear. God is not, has no care in the world about justice. God has no care in the world about sin. He just turns a blind eye to every sin in the world. For others, God is one who outweighs good deeds against bad deeds. That if somehow your good deeds outweigh your sin, then somehow you will have eternal life and you will be in His presence forever. Though these concepts of God are pleasing to the ear, they are false words and deception. And with all the liberalism and postmodernism in America, which says that there's no more truth in the world, that we can't know truth, dear brothers, dear sisters of the church, we cannot paint God the way the world paints God. We need to say who God is as how He has revealed Himself according to His Word. And how has God revealed Himself? God has revealed Himself in the Scriptures, through His prophets, through the apostles, and especially through His Son. And God has made it abundantly clear in His Word that His character is one of holiness, one of righteousness. Yes, God is a God of mercy and a God of love, but I see over and over again the Bible seems to emphasize this great theme that God is a God of holiness. And God will one day judge every sin, every act of rebellion against Him, every wicked thought, every wicked word He will bring into judgment. And God requires for us, in order to be in His presence, that we meet His standard. Not some man-made standard that some philosopher comes up with or some professor comes up with. No, we have to meet God's standard. And what is God's standard? God's standard is perfection. Utter, absolute submission to His law, both in word and deed and thought and action. That you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself perfectly in order to be in this God's presence. And that's what we see primarily in the verse before us in verse 5. Look with me, it says, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. What the apostle is saying is, he's quoting Moses. And he's saying, if a person obeys God's commandments, he shall have life by his obedience. That he shall merit eternal life if somehow, some way, a human being could obey God's law perfectly. But we have a problem. None of us meets that standard. Not one of us here, sitting here today among us, not even I myself, have met that standard. We all have broken God's law. And not only have we broken His law, not just once, but we've done it day by day with every doing of our lives, every thought and every action. We daily rebel against God. Job speaks of that we drink iniquity as if it was water. And we enjoy doing so. It's not like I sin. No, we enjoy breaking God's law. And so, the question is, what will a holy God do with a rebellious people? What will God do with people who have done nothing but break His law, who have done nothing but spit in His face? Let me give you an example. Let's say a man took your family and slaughtered them before your eyes. And then he was brought to court. And you would have every right to see this man have justice brought to him, would you not? You would have every right to see the government do whatever it is, death penalty or prison, whatever the government may do. You would want to see justice be brought to this man for the crimes he has done. But then in court, the man stands before the judge and the judge declares him innocent, free of all the crimes he has committed against you and against his family. What would you do? Would you not stand up and declare to that judge, "You are wicked and unjust to leave this man. Let this court be, you would be unjust to let this man go free out of this court because of the crimes he has committed." And I say to you, if you can say that about an earthly judge, if an earthly judge cannot let sin or crime go right by him, then how much more the judge of all the earth? The God of heaven and earth, the judge of all the earth, shall he not do right? Shall he not do what is right to judge every sin? And yet we think God is like us, to just let sin slip on by as if it never happened. And so, what will the judge of all the earth do with the people who have done nothing but break his law? God will cast every soul into hell. Apart from Jesus Christ, every person who has not come to Christ will be thrown into a lake of fire where they will suffer, as the Bible says, day and night. And their smoke of their torment will go up forever and ever, and they will have neither rest nor day nor night. And once you are there, there are no exits. There are no back ways. You're there forever under the eternal wrath of God. What a frightening thing that is to think about if you're not in Christ. But God has not left us without hope. Look with me at verse 6. But the righteousness based on faith says, "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or 'Who will descend into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead." What this is saying is, though we can never, as Moses speaks of the righteousness that is by the law, by our own doing, we can never merit God's favor or be made right with God through our own obedience. But God has done it through the work of another, not by our own obedience, but the obedience of another. And Paul is reworking those Old Testament words in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 10. He speaks of the law. He says, "For this commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us, that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so that you can do it." And as Moses is speaking of the Old Testament law, he's saying it's not far from you. It's been brought near to you so that you can know how to do it and obey it. And Paul reworks those same words from Deuteronomy and applies it to the gospel. Look at verse 6 again. "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will ascend into heaven?' That is to bring Christ down." In other words, what Paul is saying is, don't speculate as to how you would provide a savior for yourself. In fact, if you are trying to earn your own obedience through the law, it is as if you're trying to provide a savior for your own self. You can't do it. You're trying to do the impossible. Christ has already come down. You don't need someone else or even yourself to bring down a savior for yourself. Christ has come in the flesh. Christ lived the perfect life that me and you can never live. And he earned eternal life through his own obedience for us, rebels and sinners against God. And then Christ upon the cross died the death that we deserve. died in our stead, died in our place, taking the wrath of God for us. And in his death, that justice that we all deserve was satisfied upon the cross in Christ. And so don't speculate as to how you would somehow do this miraculous thing of going into heaven, providing a savior for yourself. People do this all the time through their own good works, trying to save themselves, when in fact God has already done it. Verse 7, who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. Not only do you have to provide a savior for yourself, not only do you have to bring Christ down from heaven, but you don't even have to raise him from the dead. God has raised Christ from the dead on your behalf. Christ has conquered death and sin. And by his resurrection, God, when Christ resurrected from the dead, God was making a divine affirmation that what he did on the cross in his death was sufficient. And so, verse 8 says, what does it say now? The word is near you and in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. So now the work of salvation has been brought near to us. This message is not so far off that we have to go cross land and country and sea. It has been brought near to us, this message of salvation. He says it's in your mouth. And so, what is this word of faith? What is the message that we proclaim to people who have yet not come to Christ? That I proclaim to you, you have not come to Christ yet. What is this message? Verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. What is required of you? Do you have to somehow work your way up to heaven? Do you have to somehow do some superhuman thing? No. Believe the gospel. Trust in Christ. It is not by any of our own merits, our own self-efforts, that we could ever earn God's favor. But it's through believing upon Christ that we will be saved. And I'd like to talk a bit more about just confessing and believing as Paul describes it here and what that means and what that entails. The one thing that is very clear to me in the mind of the apostle when he's talking about confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in him with your heart, the thing that's clear to me is there's no separation between the two. They're equally connected together. That if you confess with your mouth, you will believe in your heart. And if you believe in your heart, you will confess with your mouth. They're not separated. And that is to say that maybe some of you have walked down an aisle at 9 years old and prayed the prayer. And then the pastor declared you to be saved because you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. Well, I'm here to tell you today that that means nothing unless you have believed upon Christ with your heart. If your confession of Christ is not accompanied by an inward faith, an inward working of trusting in Christ and the complete dependence upon him, then your profession means nothing. If your profession of Christ is separated from a heart that is broken and repentant and sorrowful over sin, and a trusting upon Christ, if it's separated from that, then you have no salvation. You not only must confess Jesus with your Lord, as your Lord, with your lips, but you must believe upon him and be saved. And I think that as we've been talking so much about election, I think the question comes into mind of how do we know we are God's elect? We can point to evidences in our own life, in our own living, in our own character, to see if the Spirit of God is working in us. Yes, yes. But one of the primary things that you can know for certain if you are God's elect is if you have believed upon Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Are you leaning upon your own self and your own performance? Are you looking to Jesus for your only hope? Is He your only righteousness in this life and in death? Well, if that's the case, then I can assure you with God's word that you're one of God's elect if you have trusted in Christ. And my plea to you this morning, if you have not believed upon Christ, it says, look at what it's saying. If you believe upon Christ, you will be saved. You'll be saved from the wrath that is to come. Think about what a claim that is. Think about the claim. If you believe in Jesus, you can have eternal life. Have you ever thought about that? If you believe upon Christ, you will be saved. If you believe upon Jesus, your whole eternity will be changed. Everything will change if you come to know Christ. And so I say to you, don't sit here Sunday by Sunday by Sunday as you hear these messages and you're still rejecting the gospel and you're going to say, no, I'll put it off further. I'll come to Christ next year. I'll come to Him later on in my life while I'm doing my sin in my 20s. I'll come to Him when I'm in my 40s. I'll come to Him in my 50s. No! Tomorrow is the devil's day. Today is God's day. Today is the day of salvation. Call upon Him and be saved. Trust in Him and be saved. That's my plea to you this morning. Look at Romans 10, 11, verse 11 in the passage we're looking at. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. The Scriptures declare to us that all those who have believed upon Christ will never be put to shame. Your record of sin, your record of debt against God will never, ever be brought before you ever again. God will never, ever bring your sin before your face ever again if you're in Christ. Thomas Watson said, to every believer, the debt book is crossed. The black lines of sin are crossed out in the red lines of Christ's own blood. Your record of debt has been removed as far as the east is to the west, as far as God is concerned. You never have to worry again about standing before Him and being, okay, is He going to judge me for my... No, it's been dealt with in Christ. Everyone who believes in Him will never be put to shame. And the reason why we can say that is because Christ was put to shame for us. Christ was put to shame upon the cross for our own sin, so that we don't have to go and endure eternal shame and eternal judgment for our own sin. And he says here, there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. There's no difference between any of us. If someone could gather all of us in this room, or gather the whole world, matter of fact, and grab every single person and put them into a huge bag or a fishnet, and someone outside of our planet came and said, okay, what would you define these people as? They would say, these are a people who are rebellious, who are characterized by sin. All of humanity has the same problem. It's not that if the problem is not whether or not Trump is your president or if he's not. The problem is we all have sin. We all have a sin problem before God. We all stand condemned before God apart from Christ. And as Romans 3 says, when we've been going it over and over again, just drumming the same theme, none is righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. None seek after God. No one does good. No, not one. But the good news is that there's one solution. While we all have the same problem, the same solution is offered to everybody. There's not somehow a couple different solutions, like you can get Muhammad and have eternal life, you can go to Buddha and have eternal life. No, there's one solution, and it's found in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. The apostles preached, there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's only through Christ. There's no distinction between any of us. As a matter of fact, that's why none of us should have any boasting over one another. Because we all needed the same Christ, and we all needed the same gospel, and we all needed Him. That's why we're so uniquely connected to one another as the body of Christ. Because we all need Him. We all need the same solution. Oh, and it just keeps getting better. Look with me. It says, He bestows His riches on all who call on Him. Now, I don't think I have to go and explain this again, but these riches are not physical riches. These are spiritual riches. And I went through the book of Ephesians and just highlighted every time it says the word rich or riches. And you don't have to turn there, but just the first two chapters, every time it says rich or riches, I just highlighted it. And I just want to say this to you. Just let it wash over you. Ephesians 1:7, in Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And what does Paul pray for? Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you, and what are the what? The riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints. Ephesians 2:4, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that what? In the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. What God is saying is that all who call upon Him, there is an abundant supply of divine riches, of forgiveness and pardon and mercy and grace. And you might say, well, you don't know me. I'm a great sinner. I've done nothing but break God's law all my life. Oh, let me remind you of some of the greatest sinners in the Bible. You remember Manasseh? King Manasseh, wicked king of Israel. Wicked king. He was a pagan, an idolater. He even burned his own sons in pagan worship. And then 2 Chronicles 33 says, and when Manasseh was in distress, he entreated the favor of the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. He prayed to Him and God was moved. God was moved by his repentance, his entreaty, and He heard his plea and brought him again to Jerusalem and into His kingdom. And then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. This pagan king, wicked and vile. And yet he humbled himself and repented. And God saved him and restored him. Or even think about the man who's writing this letter. Apostle Paul crucified Christians for a living. That was his day-to-day practice. He was a Pharisee. That's a joke. He was a Pharisee. But his day-to-day practice was to stop the gospel. And what does 1 Timothy 1:15 says? Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul says, of whom I am foremost, I am the chief of sinners. Or Zacchaeus, who was a traitor of his own people, a tax collector, defrauded and extortioned his own people. And yet he repented and called upon Jesus. And Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save the lost. Jesus did not come for those who are trusting in their own self-righteous or who all got it all together. He came for the lowly. He came for the sinful. He came for the rebels who knew their condition before God. Though you may be the greatest sinner among us, I can tell you this, Christ is a greater Savior. And if you even just want a better testimony of God's grace, look among us. Some of the greatest of sinners among us. And yet Christ ransomed us from our sin and bestowed his riches of grace and favor, a kindness upon us. As John 1:16 says, for from his fullness we all have received grace upon grace and upon grace. I was reading William Hendrickson, and he had this great illustration on this verse, grace upon grace. And he says, as you look at the ocean and you're standing on the shore and you see the waves come in one by one and one by one. And as one wave ends, so another wave pops up and starts rolling. And then one ends and then one comes again. And then one ends and then one comes again. And he says, so it is at the foot of the cross. There is only wave after wave of grace and forgiveness and mercies to all who call upon him to be saved. That great hymn, Calvary, at Calvary, mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Grace upon grace for everyone who calls upon him to be saved. Verse 13. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does it mean to call upon the Lord and be saved? You might be asking that. What does it mean to call out and be saved? Turn with me to Luke 18. Steve preached on this last Sunday, second service, and it just fits. It's such a great illustration of calling upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Luke 18, we'll be reading at verse 9. Luke 18, verse 9, here's what it says. He also told this parable, Jesus told this parable, to some who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous, and treated others with contempt. So Jesus gives this parable. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. Look at this. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this tax collector, this great sinner, went to his home justified. He went home with salvation. Look at what the tax collector did. This is what I'm talking about, calling upon the name of the Lord. Look at the tax collector's stance. He stands far off. Can't even look up his eyes to heaven. He beats his breast. What is that saying? He recognizes that before a holy and righteous God, he stands condemned. While the Pharisee is trumping his own good works and trumping all his tithing and trumping all his praying, while this tax collector won't even look up to heaven because he understands. He understands one thing, that God is not like him. That God is wholly other. And that he needs God's mercy. And then he cries out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Before salvation can come to any man or any woman, before anyone can call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, they must be broken over their sin. They must have a sense of their guilt before God. Before anyone can come to Christ, they must be crushed under the weight of their own sin and feel their vileness before God. And then they will understand that they need Christ, that they need a Savior. That's why we plow with men. We plow with the community around us, with the law of God. You've sinned, in order that they may see, oh, I am a great sinner and I need Christ's mercy. That's why we plow and we plow and we plow with the law of God in our sermons, so that you might see that you need the mercy of God and that you might call upon Him and be saved. That's why. And so, has your sin been shown to you this morning? Has your conscience been pricked by the Spirit of God? Do you recognize that you need a Savior? Well, then call upon Him and be saved. It says everyone who calls upon Him be saved. It doesn't matter if you're even sitting in this pew. God can save you right now. Do you understand that? You don't have to wait till you leave the parking lot. You can call upon Him right now in your pew and be saved and be redeemed. It's a guaranteed promise. John 6:37, Jesus said, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Question, has anyone come to Christ and been cast out? No! Everyone who comes to Christ shall be saved. Isaiah 45:22, turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. Revelation 22:17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who desires take the water of life without price. Come and be saved. Call on Him and be saved. That's my plea with you this morning. If you have not known Christ, and for us that do know Christ, I hope you've not been sleeping through it, because this has vital relevance with all of us who are in Christ. We have the message of the gospel. And as the next verses declare to us, how will they hear without a preacher? Not me, not specifically me, but all of us. All of us are prophets in the sense that we go out and speak forth the gospel of Christ. We have such a privilege to go out for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and proclaim His good news, His message to those who do not yet know Him. And so, let us participate in the Great Commission. Let us lock hand in hand and go together to the nations and proclaim Christ. Everyone who calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the gospel. Thank you, Lord, for the promises that are found in your word, that everyone who calls upon you shall be saved. And I pray, Lord, for my hearers there here this morning. I don't know their souls. I don't know their condition before you, Lord. I don't know where they stand before you truly. But you do, Lord. And so I pray, would you do a work of grace in those who have not yet called upon Christ and have been saved? Would you do a work in them? Would you even just cause them to see their sin, to see their state before you? Cause them to be broken over their sin and cause them to flee to Christ. And Father, I pray for us who have trusted in his name, who have come to believe upon Christ. Lord, let us not tire and weary of going forth and sharing this message. Let us not grow tired of the joy of speaking the message of salvation to those who are not yet in Christ. And, oh Lord, give us boldness, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.